Well, amen. Y'all let them know how much you appreciate them leading us this morning in worship. And hey, glad to see you guys again. If you will look at my face, I will tell you I got burnt in the sun yesterday. Y'all all right with that? And I wish that you could see the tops of my feet because my shoes are killing me. I got burnt so bad on it. Anybody ever been burnt on the tops of your feet before? Amen. All right, so you know my pain. That basically is a prayer request for this whole sermon. But anyway, so we're going to do a little Bible study. Y'all are okay with that, right? So I think what we'll do our time together is we'll just continue to walk through 2 Peter. And really, kind of the phrase or the theme of the whole book is finding your way. So that's what we're going to focus on. So 2 Peter chapter 1, if you got a Bible, say amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, you go ahead and find that. You know, it's interestingly, I read this article by a philosopher who said that all humans pretty much ask the exact same questions about life. Because I'm going to give you these three questions that he says everybody asks, and I'm going to just ask you, have you ever asked these questions? So one is, why am I here? Another is, what do I want to do with my life? And then thirdly, am I on the right path? Now, you may not have asked all three of those particular questions in your life, but perhaps you have had some of those rumble around in your brain before. Why am I here? What do I want to do with my life? Am I on the right path? Well, if you've asked any of those questions in your life, 2 Peter is the book for you. Because in this text of Scripture, Peter is going to help you by the Holy Spirit find your way in this life. And I love how he begins this in 2 Peter chapter 1. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Like I said, this is Bible study. So we're going to go through all these verses, Lord willing, this morning together and see exactly what God has for us. So 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. You've got it there in front of you. Say yes. So the Bible says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him, that is Jesus, who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he, that is Jesus, has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by its lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours, and they are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Let's bow together. Father, this morning we pray that you would take your word and plant it deep within our heart and change us. God, we thank you that the scripture teaches us that the word of God washes us clean. So we pray that you would do that today. And Lord, I pray for those perhaps who are here this morning and they have been asking those questions in their lives, or maybe just one of the three. God, maybe they're here today and they want to know why they exist. Why are they here? Lord, would you speak to their hearts? Or maybe some are saying, am I on the right path? God, I pray that you, again, would speak to their hearts through your word. God, we know that there is a clear path that you want all of us to take as your children. So do a work this morning, and we'll give you glory for it. Father, I pray that you'd fill me with the Spirit, speak freely as you so choose into our hearts. And that's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. All right, so let's dive in. Key question, what do we need to know about finding our way? First thing is this, jot it down. God's journey starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's journey for you starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Simon Peter is an individual who walked with Jesus during his life and ministry on the earth. He denied Jesus at his crucifixion, but then the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, came back to him, restored him, and then Peter became an individual who literally stood up for Jesus and preached the very first sermon of the New Testament church. So Peter has got this interesting journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I love the way he opens up verse 1. He says, I'm a bondservant, that is, I submit myself willingly to Jesus. I am an apostle of Jesus, that is, I'm one who is sent to carry the truth of the message of Christ. And then he says, here's who I'm writing to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Now listen very closely. Peter is saying, I'm writing to you because you have the same kind of faith that we have. Now that begs a question. What kind of faith did Peter have? What is it that Peter really believed in when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus on one occasion asked Peter and the other disciples, who do you say that I am? And I love how Peter responded. Peter just looked at him and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter literally viewed Jesus as God's divine Son, who had been sent as the Messiah, the Christ, to save the world from sin, death, and hell, and bring them into the kingdom of God. So this is what Peter believed about Jesus. We also know that he believed that Jesus was God in the flesh, God incarnate. And we see this in verse 1 of 2 Peter when he calls Jesus our God and our Savior. So indeed, Peter not only believed that, but he believed that the life and ministry of Jesus was affirmed by God the Father. And I love how he declares this in his very first sermon in Acts chapter 2. Listen to what he says. He says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God. So here it is. God testifies, this is my son. Now, how did he do that? He did it with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through Jesus in your midst. And then he goes on and says, and you delivered this man over to be put to death. So again, what does Peter believe? He believes that Jesus is God's son. He believes that Jesus is the Messiah. He believes simultaneously that God the Father attested or testified to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. But he also believed that Jesus' death was not the end of his life. He continued in Acts chapter 2 and he says this, but God, and I like this, he raised Jesus up from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Jesus to be held in its power. Now, nearing the end of Peter's second sermon in Acts chapter 4, we learned that Peter believed a person could not be saved apart from trusting in Jesus. So here it is. Peter goes on and says this, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So Peter viewed Jesus' death as a penalty for our sins. And he wrote in his first letter, that is 1 Peter, Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So here's what we know. We know that man is guilty before God because of sin. Y'all agree with this? Say yes. All right, we also know that we have broken the divine moral law of God, and the consequence of that is death and hell. No one is righteous enough to please God. All men are in desperate need of salvation, and that salvation comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Are y'all with me? Say yes. So this past week, I've got an individual who's helping really fix some things at our house. So we've got some wooden windows that apparently have rotted. Are y'all with me on this? Yes. So we got to get the windows replaced. So I hired this guy as kind of a handyman. He's out there and he's working, and the Lord impressed upon my heart that I need to share Jesus with him. So that's what I sought to do, right? So I go out and I begin to talk with him. We kind of beat around the bush for a little bit. And then I just simply asked him, hey man, do you go to church anywhere? He says, no, I don't. I said, well, do you not go to church because, you know, you don't have time, or do you not go to church because you don't want to? He said, really? Because I don't want to. Y'all with me? Say yes. All right, this conversation was going great so far. So anyway, I said, well, all right then. So did you grow up in church? He said, yeah, man, I went to church. He said, it really just, you know, in a nutshell, he basically said it didn't do much for him. And then he began to ask some questions himself, and which was pretty interesting. He just said to me, you know, I don't know how people can believe in Jesus, right? It's just a man. So I said, well, that's a, you know, phenomenal question, you know, or phenomenal concept. But the reality is, Jesus was an individual who died on the cross for our sin. And then he was buried and resurrected from the dead. So the reason that I believe in Jesus is because there is evidence of his resurrection. And as a result of his resurrection and my trust in him, when I placed my faith in him, he forgave me of my sin, and then he inserted into my spiritual bank account his perfect righteousness. So that's how I'm saved. Y'all still with me? Say yes. So he says, well, I just don't know how I could ever believe something like that. I said, well, tell me why. He said, well, primarily because I have seen horrible things done to people. And as a result of me seeing those things done to people, I can't imagine that there would be a God who actually exists. So I said, well, that's pretty interesting, man. But let me kind of get you to look at it a different way. If God doesn't exist and those horrible things were done to people, then those horrible people who did the horrible things are going to get away scot-free. Does that not bother you? He said, well, I never thought about it like that. I said, well, it would bother me. See, what we know according to God's word is that God is just and he will pour out wrath against sin. So then I brought somebody up that we all know, and his name's Hitler. Y'all have heard of this guy before? So I said, you've heard of Hitler before? He said, yeah. I said, well, think about Hitler, right? Hitler killed millions of Jews. And then at the end of his life, when he realized all of a sudden he was about to be captured, he pulled a gun out, put it to his head, and pulled the trigger. So if you don't believe God exists, then do you mean to tell me that Hitler just kind of killed himself and it was all over? He got away scot-free? Are y'all listening? Did that make sense to y'all, what I'm saying? It made perfect sense to me. So anyway, he's like, oh, yeah, that kind of makes sense. I said, well, yeah. So here's the thing. We all deserve judgment. And Jesus took it for us on the cross. Then he was buried and resurrected. He said, well, man, I'm going to ask you another question. This is kind of deep. So I just said, well, bring it. Y'all with me? So he said, how do you know Christianity is true? There's religions all over the face of the planet. And they're all very sincere in their beliefs. So that's a great question as well, man. I said, I've studied these religions, right? Because that's, you know, kind of what I did in school. So anyway, I was like, I study these religions. So here's the thing that's the linchpin for me personally. The linchpin is the resurrection of Jesus. So had Jesus not gotten up from the dead, and I shared with him, I said, what I've just shared with you makes no sense whatsoever. And there's no reason for you to believe. But if he did get up from the dead, then that means Christianity is indeed true. And here's the thing. Y'all remember Jesus, right? So Jesus is the guy, I love this, he predicted his own death and his own burial, and he predicted his own resurrection, and then he pulled it off. Come on, somebody. It's like, now I want to pay attention to what this guy said. So what did he say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God the Father but through me. So Jesus is not just a good way to go to heaven, he's the only way. And here's what happens sometimes whenever I share this with individuals. They're like, how arrogant of you to think that there is only one way to get to heaven. And my response is always the same. I'm shocked there's a way at all. None of us deserve to go to heaven. Who are we? Do we think we can somehow please God with our acts of righteousness? That's not what the scriptures teach. Scripture teach we have broken the law of God. We are guilty of our sin. And there is nothing we can do to wash away our sin. We deserve death and hell. But aren't you grateful for Jesus? Say amen. That's where your journey starts. If you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never know why you exist. You were created by God and for God. But if you deny him and try to live your life outside of a relationship with him, you will always be wandering. You will always be outside of the will of God. You'll never know why you're here. But as soon as you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is when, as Peter says, grace and peace will be multiplied to you. That is, his full favor will come into your life. Peace, freedom from worry, freedom from fear of death. All of these things will come. They'll be multiplied. They will ever increase in your life. So our journey begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. All right, so now let's go ahead and remind ourselves of what the scriptures teach us when we jump to point number two, and that is God has filled you with maximum potential. He's filled you with maximum potential. Look at verse 3. You got it there in front of you? Say yes. All right, that was like seven of you. Y'all still looking at it? We're doing a Bible study. Did y'all see this? All right, so verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So Peter here describes what God has done for every single one of us who have put our faith in Jesus. Verse 3, we see we have been given everything that we need to live a life of godliness. And that word godliness, I've actually written it in my Bible on the side here. It literally means a genuine reverence toward God that governs one's attitude toward the Lord in every aspect of life. So what is this idea of godliness? That God has literally given to you every single thing you need. The potential to live a life of passion, the potential to live a life of zeal for Jesus was given to you by God, granted to you by His divine power. That is the supernatural, eternal ability of God to miraculously perform. He has given you the ability to be fully devoted and loyal to Him. You have maximum potential as a follower of Jesus. One commentator notes it this way: just as a normal baby is born with all the equipment he needs for life and only needs to grow, so the Christian has all that is needed to grow. Just as a baby has a definite genetic structure that determines how he will grow, so the believer is genetically structured to experience spiritual maturity, glory, and virtue. Are y'all listening? Say yes. This is awesome. This should be great news to every single one of us, right? So as a follower of Jesus, the moment we came to faith in Him, God gave us everything we needed to live a life of spiritual maturity, fully devoted to Him, glorifying Him in our lives. We didn't have that ability before, but we have it now because of Jesus. Which leads me to verse 4. And see what God has given us in His Word. This is awesome. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. Now, what is that? Where do we find His precious and magnificent promises? In the Word of God. If you can imagine, the Word of God is like a treasure box. And when you open it up, there are treasures in there that you are able to pull out from the Word of the Lord and apply to your life. And when you do that, it says here, so that by them, that is the treasure, the truth, by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So listen closely. The promises of God are found in the Scripture, and they're given to us, His disciples. And as we grow in God's Word, we experience more of life as He intended. This is how we partake of His divine nature. When we come to faith in Christ, we partake of His divine nature by receiving life. God is life. His Word gives us life. Before Him, our nature was decaying and headed to death. But because of Him, we now have life. And the more of Jesus, listen closely, the more of Jesus we get to know through His Word, the more promises we cling to by faith, the more of His life we get to experience while we are here on the earth. You know, sometimes you look at somebody's life who's a follower of Christ, you're like, man, I wish I had as much passion as they did. I wish I was as spiritually mature as they are. And here's the reality, you can be. They were not given anything extra at the moment of their salvation. They were given everything you were given. So you and I both have the complete capacity, the full potential to mature in our walks with the Lord. And what an awesome promise from a guy named Peter, who, by the way, had a pretty rocky start with Jesus, didn't he? Where he's following Jesus, right? I mean, he's all fired up about what the Lord's doing, and then all of a sudden Jesus goes and he's about to be crucified, and then Peter's like, I don't like where we're headed with this. So what does he do? He starts walking away from Jesus. And then all of a sudden somebody comes to Peter and says, Peter, weren't you with him? He's like, no, I wasn't with him. You got me mistaken. Y'all remember this, it's in the Bible. Y'all with me? And then he walks a little further, and this little girl comes up and says, no, you were with him, right? And then what does the Bible say? The Bible says Peter cussed at her. You want me to tell you what he said? I'm just kidding. But he cussed at her. He said, I don't know the man. I don't know him. And he runs from him. Isn't that crazy? And yet whenever Jesus was resurrected, who did he go and find? Peter. And then who did he use to preach the very first sermon of the New Testament? And see, check this out, 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus. Peter, that sorry dog. And what is Peter now saying? This is what I, which by the way, free information. Y'all with me? Say yes. You read the Old Testament when the law of God came to Mount Sinai. This has nothing to do with the sermon. Are y'all with me? But the law of God came to Mount Sinai, and Moses walked down. And you remember all the people, I mean, they were breaking every law that he had just written down, right? And he comes in, and what ended up happening? The Bible says that 3,000 people died that day. Y'all following? And then all of a sudden, Peter stands up and preaches, and what happens? 3,000 people are saved that day. The law brings death, but the grace of Jesus brings life. Come on, somebody. That wasn't in the notes. Y'all with me on that right there? So anyway, Peter's now standing up, and he's writing, and he's saying, hey, guys, listen, I'm just telling you, every single thing you need to live a life of maturity, spiritual devotion that glorifies God, you have been given by the Lord. The same miraculous power that raised Jesus from the dead resides within you to grow spiritually. That's better than y'all are giving it credit for, I'm just telling you. I love that, man. I love that reality. Which leads me now to another point. I don't know which number we're on. Anybody know what number we're on here? Number 3. God bless you. All right. I got to choose to apply myself. And this is what Peter says. So he says, listen, everything you need to live a life of godliness, you got, but you need to apply yourself. He says in verse 5, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. Now, it was Warren Wiersbe who made this statement. Listen closely. It's not enough to be born into God's family. We must grow spiritually. This demands diligence and earnestness. A lazy, careless Christian does not grow. Peter then lists the spiritual characteristics that ought to be seen in the believer's life. Are y'all listening? So if you're here today and you're like, well, I got saved when I was a kid, but I don't really feel like I've grown. Is it because you're lazy? Y'all still want to be my friend? You just got lazy. You know, faith is like a muscle, right? In order to build up your muscles, you got to go work out. Now, I know y'all can't tell it, but I work out. Can I get a witness? Now, I look better than I've ever looked in my entire life. I'm just telling you, this is the peak right here. So, when my wife and I were married, can I tell y'all I weighed 145 pounds? Yeah, I need to bring y'all a picture, man, because y'all don't get it. I mean, I was skinny. People used to come up to me and say, are you all right? I say, yeah, why? It's like, you look like you're about to die. And I'd look in the mirror, and I thought, man, I thought I looked pretty good. But now I look at pictures, and I'm like, I can't believe they didn't take me to the hospital. You know what I mean? But you gotta work out. And by the way, this is what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, listen to this, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The word discipline there in the Greek New Testament is gymnazo. What does that sound like? Gymnasium. I'm helping y'all. Y'all with me? Right. So what is Paul saying to Timothy? In the same way that a person exercises to build muscle, you've got to build godliness into your life. You've got to work out spiritually. It's pretty awesome, ain't it? That's what he says here. And he's literally saying, you got to give this all-out effort to it. And I will tell you, just free information, all right? I don't know why I'm telling y'all this stuff. I didn't tell the first service. I like y'all better. But I was intimidated by going to the gym. Reason I was intimidated, I didn't know how the machines worked. Are y'all with me? I was afraid I'd get on, you know, I was afraid I'd get on it backwards or something. I didn't know what would happen. But you go, could you imagine if you just go into the gym and you just look at the treadmill and you look at all the free weights and the dumbbells and you look at the leg press and the leg machine and you just look at all of them and say, well, doggo. And then you just leave. Guess what would change about your physique? I'm asking y'all. What would change about your physique? Nothing. You're going to look just as horrible as you always had. I'm just... But sometimes that's how we treat the things of God, isn't it? We just come in and look. Well, there's the Bible. Oh, they're doing worship now. Oh, there's a guy out there preaching. Oh, there's a small group you can go to? Well, just walk around these things. Look at all of them. And then wonder why we're not growing. You got to exercise. Aren't y'all glad y'all came to church this morning? I mean, sure enough. Now, there's an ESPN 30 for 30 series on this guy by the name of Marcus Dupree. He was considered a football phenom, best running back the nation has ever seen. Marcus Dupree. He's described in this documentary as, check this out, quote, the best that never was. And they go, and I've watched it, so they show all this stuff, and he's just running people over, running people trying to tackle him, nobody can get him. And when you watch him, you saw greatness. He possessed the talent naturally to be one of, if not the best running back that football has ever witnessed. However, he chose not to give his best and reach his potential. Matter of fact, they interview him, and you can tell, he just basically says he was lazy. He just didn't apply himself. And like Marcus Dupree, you could be compared to an athlete with tremendous ability but lack the motivation to live up to your full potential in the Lord. So in order for you to not be viewed as a Marcus Dupree in the Christian life, you got to make some choices to apply in your life. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to walk you through this text right here, just give you some personal statements that I jotted down in my notes. Y'all with me? Everybody say amen? Amen. All right, so here they are. If you're a note taker, jot them down, all right? So here's the first one. I've got to choose to accomplish God's purpose for my life. So Peter says, in your faith, supply moral excellence. And the term moral excellence is also translated virtue. One commentator, Richard D. Hahn, writes this, and I love this. Are y'all listening? Say yes? Because I hope y'all get this. This was awesome. In ancient Greek, if a person wanted to describe something that was fulfilled, had fulfilled its designed purpose, he ascribed worth to it. For instance, an especially sure-footed, swift, and smooth-riding horse was called virtuous. Now listen. Land that was labeled virtuous was usually fertile and very productive. The term was applied to anything that fulfilled its designed purpose. Now, this is the same word that Peter's using. For me to live a life of virtue means that I am living out God's purpose for my life. And that's a choice that I got to make. And here's the thing. You're here this morning as a follower of Jesus. God did save you, but he didn't save you and then walk away from you. He saved you, and now he has a purpose for your life. He's got a direction. He's got something you want to do. So you got to know what it is. You got to ask the Lord. You got to obey the Lord. And whenever you do that, you are walking with virtue, moral excellence. You are fulfilling God's purpose for your life. And this is huge, right? So this is how I raise my kids, right? And continue to do so. I just tell them, look, if you'll do these three things, you'll always be in the center of God's will for your life. You'll always be right in the middle of God's purpose. Y'all ready for them? Say yes. I just said, love God with all your heart. If you'll do that, you're on the right track. Love others and share the gospel. Simple as that. So I've told my kids, I don't care what you grow up to be or do. As long as you love God, love people, and share the gospel, you'll be in the dead center of God's will for your life. Are y'all listening? So I remember when my kids were younger, I shared with them the word gospel in Greek. It's euangelion. That sounded smart, didn't it? Euangelion. So I dropped my little girl off. She's going to first grade. I'm like, all right, Marley, what do you need to remember? She said, love God, love people, and share the euangelion. I'm like, that's right, go make it happen. Just those three things. If you'll do those three things and just obey God, walk with him. Walk with the Lord. You'll discover that you're in the dead center of God's will for your life. And you probably know this. This is what it's been like for me. God hasn't shared, Levi, here's what you're going to do in 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 15 years from now, 20 years from now. He's not done any of that. Matter of fact, I will tell you, he just kind of gives me the next step. Are y'all listening? That's what the Bible says. The word of God is a lamp unto my feet. A lamp doesn't light up the whole highway. A lamp just gives you a little bit, so you can just see right there, there's where I go next, but I still got the lamp. Oh, there's another step there, so I take that one. So it's just a day-by-day deal. You love God, love people, share the gospel, and walk with the Lord. You're going to discover you are living a virtuous life. You are fulfilling the purpose for which God saved you. All right? Y'all still with me? Say yes. All right, so here's another one. I got to choose to obey God's word. Peter uses the term knowledge. The knowledge that we are called to gain is found for us in the scripture. So as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of God's word, we're given the opportunity to display our love toward him through our obedience. So this is the thing. Look at me eyeball to eyeball. The gem for the Christian life is the word of God. Are y'all listening? So what does that mean? That means if you're going to work out, you got to get in this right here. You got to ask the Lord to speak to your heart through the word. And I would just say this, right? The word of God is what we feed from, right? We feed from it. Now, some of you, let's be honest before the Lord. Y'all down for honesty in church? Say yes. The only meal you have eaten so far this week is the one that I'm serving up right now. What does that mean? What are you saying, Levi? I'm saying some of you haven't even looked at the scripture. Some of you had to find your Bible to come to church this morning. Y'all got real quiet. That means I'm on the right track. So what am I saying? Listen, you wouldn't eat just one meal a week. If you did, you would grow physically weak. So why would you only eat one spiritual meal a week and expect to be strong? You got to feed from God's word every single day. Get into the scripture. And I will tell all of you men in the house, you need to be spending time with the word of God regularly. And I know whenever I share with men this and I'm like, man, you got to get in the word. Some men are like, well, I just don't understand it. Well, I'm like, well, just keep reading. And just say, Lord, I don't understand it. Help me understand. You know what the Lord will do? He'll help you understand. And then some people, drives me crazy, but they'll say, well, Levi, I would read the Bible, but I'm telling you, Levi, every time I get in the word, I just fall asleep. All right, well, stand up and read. The enemy wants to keep you from the word of God because he knows when you get in the word of God, you're going to grow spiritually strong and mature. And as you do that, you'll be walking out the purpose of God for your life. That's the last thing he wants in your life. So he's going to give you every excuse in the book why not to read the book. I ain't never said it like that before. Y'all with me say yes? So I got to choose to obey God's word. Here's another one. I got to choose to master my body. Peter uses the term self-control. It speaks of not allowing our body to succumb or submit to sinful lust and unholy appetites. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body and make it my slave. Now this is what we know according to scripture. Listen, this is huge. Your body no longer has to do what sin tells it to do. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, don't let sin, this is my paraphrase, y'all with me say yes? All right. Don't let sin tell you how to live anymore. Sin's no longer your boss. You got a new boss now. He's the Holy Spirit. Obey him. Don't give your body over to sin to fulfill its lust and desires. Give your body over to God. And in so doing, God will use your body as spiritual weaponry to experience victory. Are y'all listening? All this in the Bible, it's just Romans chapter 6. It's literally what I just shared with you right there. Sin no longer is your boss. Y'all ever been to a restaurant and over it said, under new management? Y'all ever seen this before? I always feel bad for the old manager, do y'all? I'm serious. It's like, good night, that boy's got to feel horrible because you know he's driving back by and he's like, look at him bragging. Now, what are they saying? We're under new management, man. Things aren't the way they used to be. Can I tell you, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you were under new management. Things are not the way they used to be. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old's gone, the new has come. If Jesus is genuinely in your life, there will genuinely be a change. Because when he moves in, things change. Y'all all right? Are y'all going to come back next Sunday? Y'all going to be here next Sunday? I'm going to be here. I'd be preaching to the staff, but that's all that will show up, right? Everybody else is like, I ain't going back. They told me I need to mature in my faith. I don't like it. All right. Back to my notes. Y'all with me say yes? I got to choose to have a positive and hopeful attitude towards life. Peter uses the term perseverance. It's a term that speaks of enduring and remaining steadfast through life's bitter struggles and trials. So as followers of Jesus, what causes us to stand out among those who are far from God is our attitude in the midst of trials. So if we choose a negative and fearful attitude, we look no different than the world. So Peter says, persevere. remain standing in the midst of difficulties. Here's another one. I got to choose to worship the Lord only. It's the word godliness. It carries with it the idea that nothing and no one takes the place of Jesus in our lives. That is, our relationship with Jesus is not only our first priority, but He is the center of our existence. Let me ask you straight up, is He the center of your existence? I mean, does every single thing in your life revolve around your relationship with Jesus? It should. If you're a follower of Christ, that's how we're called to live. Here's another one. I've got to help others in small and large matters. Peter uses the term brotherly kindness. This literally means that I live with a concern for others' needs. And then here's another statement. I got to choose to love others as God loves me. And I love that. Choose to love others as God loves me. Peter ends the list with the term love. This love describes the kind of love that we receive from the Lord Himself. So in whatever way I can biblically describe God's... Are y'all listening? Say yes. I hope you hear this. This is huge, man. In whatever way I can biblically describe God's love towards me, that's how I'm supposed to treat other people. That's pretty simple, isn't it? So it's like, well, I don't know how to treat this person. You know, how am I supposed to treat my wife the way the Lord treats you? How am I supposed to treat my boss at work the way the Lord treats you? That's why it's always wild. You know, you run into a follower of Jesus and they're bitter and they're unforgiving, right? They don't forgive people who've wronged them. And I'm like, are you kidding me? How could you withhold forgiveness from somebody? Do you know the Lord? He poured it out. Did you deserve forgiveness from Him? Of course not. So however the Lord treats us is how we're supposed to treat other people. Very simple. Y'all are with me, yes? All right, I got to hustle up here. So I skip a couple things. Let me give you the last statement. Here it is. My cooperation with God allows me to reach His potential for my life. My cooperation with God. You know what this implies? This implies, as a follower of Jesus, you cannot cooperate with the Lord. You just kind of do your own thing. But notice the promise that Peter gives us. If we make these choices in our walk with Jesus in verse 8, he says, if these qualities are yours and they are increasing, right? They're just growing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word useless describes being lazy and idle. So if you apply what the scripture says here, you'll no longer be lazy and idle in your walk with Jesus. If you apply what's written here, you won't be unfruitful. That is, you will not be unproductive in your walk with Jesus. Listen, no follower of Christ wants to be unproductive. And then he says in verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. This is a verse, by the way, that I always use with people who are doubting their salvation. Are y'all listening? Say yes. This is the one I use, right? So I just go to them and I say, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says if you lack these qualities, and I kind of walk through the qualities, that you are, and I'll just use it, In a simple phrase, you're working out spiritually to grow. If you're lacking that quality in your life, then it's gonna make you feel like you're blind or short-sighted. What does that even mean? It means that you've forgotten your purification from your former sins. So the person who's not maturing in their walk with Christ often doubts their own salvation. They've completely forgotten that they've been purified. Are y'all listening? All right, I got to wrap it up, so let me stay away from my notes here and just walk you through the text. Verse 10, be all the more diligent to make certain His calling and choosing of you. For as long as you practice these things, those are all the things He just talked about, you will never stumble. That word means you'll never fall into error. For in this way, that is, in faith in Christ, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, look at me eyeball to eyeball, and I'll finish it up. Y'all with me? Say yes? All right, I really want y'all to listen, because this is. I'm fixing to close it down. All right, end of the sermon. That's usually the best part, isn't it? But I want you to imagine it's one-on-one, you and me, and we sit down together. And I ask you, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being I'm growing in my faith like never before, 1 being I ain't growing at all, where would you put yourself? What number would you give yourself? Scale of 1 to 10. Now, whatever number came to your mind, if you're a man, subtract 2. Y'all with me? We always brag. We like to brag. We think we're better than we really are. So here's a question. If you say, well, I'm probably a 4. Well, why are you not a 6? What do you need to do? Or if you say, well, I'm probably right in the middle, 5. Well, why are you not an 8? What do you need to do? What steps do you need to take walking out of this text to begin growing in your faith? Because that's all Peter's saying. He's saying, guys, listen, you all have been given everything you need to live a life of godliness. So do it. Come on, somebody. Y'all listening? That's pretty simple, isn't it? It kind of reminds me of what the Hebrew author writes, because this is wild how the Hebrew author says. He says, I wanted to come and feed you all meat, but I couldn't, because y'all are still sipping on milk. And what was he saying? He's saying, y'all are immature in your faith. Are y'all with me? That's pretty strong, isn't it? The Hebrew author says that. He's like, man, I want to tell you more stuff about Melchizedek, but I couldn't do it. That's in Hebrews. Y'all with me? Say yes. Melchizedek. I want to tell you more, but I couldn't because y'all are just immature. Immature. It's cute when our children were young and we had to feed them. Y'all remember this? They were in the high chair. We had a fork that looked like an airplane. Right? So we'd put some of them peas on it. And we'd fly the airplane, fly it in, get them to open their mouth. Up, mouth. And then as soon as they gave me a little crack, I'd shove it in there. Y'all with me on it? Now, why do you do it? You got to feed them because they got to grow, right? That's how they grow. That's evidence, by the way, that they're actually alive. Y'all didn't hear that. It's cute when they're toddlers. But if my son's 40 years old and he comes over to the house and eat, and he said, Daddy, where's the airplane? I'm going to be like, somewhere, something's wrong, right? No, he got to be able to feed himself, cut his own steak. Some of you, just being straight up sweet as I possibly can, you've been coming to church for years, but you sit down every single Sunday, and you're waiting for a preacher to show up with an airplane and say, all right, open up now so I can feed you a little bit of something. Oh, man, feed yourself. Oh, word, that's funny, wasn't it? It was funny when I just said, feed yourself. I don't know if I ever told a group of people that before. You know what? You know what makes preaching better? This is going to blow your mind. Are y'all listening? What makes preaching better when you eat all week and then show up on Sunday morning? Because here's what it does. It gives you a hunger for the Word of God. And then you come in, and I don't have to get an airplane fork out and say, all right now, come here, bubba. I don't have to do any of that stuff. No, you came in ready to eat. Y'all are crazy people in Tacoma. I've figured that out. So, bottom line is, mature in your faith. Amen? Get after it, start eating, start growing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Help us apply it to our lives. Lord, we know according to this scripture that Peter was writing to those who had a faith as the same kind as theirs. Lord, that's where it starts, a relationship with you. So, Father, for those perhaps who are here this morning who don't have a relationship with you, would you speak to them right now? Call them to salvation. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, nobody's looking, but you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. It all starts with him. So right where you are, if you want to give your heart to Christ, would you just pray something like this in your heart as I pray out loud? Not a magical prayer, just something to help you along. Just say something like this. Lord, I admit to you that I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and got up from the grave. The best way that I know how this morning, I'm turning from my sin and putting my trust in Jesus. Now help me to be unashamed of my decision. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, nobody's looking around but me. And she said, Levi, man, I just prayed with you and gave my life to Christ. Would you just look up and make eye contact with me? I'm not going to come get you. Just want to pray for you. Anybody in here just this morning say, Levi, I just gave my heart to Christ? Look real hard at me. It takes a minute to get all the way through. So then secondly, for you who know Christ already, what do you do with a message like this? You can't just let it go in one ear and out the other. Be doers of the word. Start working out. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to apply it to our lives daily. And I pray, Lord, that there will be spiritual maturity in my life and in the life of those who are members of this church. And we'll give you glory for it. In Christ's name we pray. Everybody said, amen.